Good morning, everyone. This is Martin Zunder, and you're at the Revelation series. It is Monday, the 9th of the 13th of the 9th month, September 13th, 2017. In your world, as you're listening to this, but to me, I'm making this show ahead of time. To me, it's still Wednesday, September the 6th. I'm doing this because of my upcoming travels to the conference in Indianapolis. Not only that, but I am on the pre-side of Hurricane Irma. As I speak to you, who knows what the heck has happened as you're watching this video. I hope this laundry room is still here. I do. This is the lowest lying room in the house. We're at sea level, of course. There's one little step coming down in here from the kitchen, so I'm literally the lowest room in the house. Today and tomorrow I'm going to be getting things out of here, my computer, my microphone, all the important electronic equipment that is instrumental in getting you this show. In the meantime, I am supplying you with updates that are real-time updates. Look for those. They're coming to you via email. If you're not on my email list, you can subscribe. Go to my homepage, martinzunder.com, and there's a place to sign up. I don't know where it is. Just scroll down. You'll find it. Or you can just search YouTube, Martin Zunder, Hurricane Irma update, and you will find my updates. I'm going to post one this morning that I actually made yesterday, but I didn't get time to upload it. That's what's going to be happening there. I told you I was going to give you some insight on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus Christ being transformed before the disciples and was seen to be talking to Moses and Elijah, who were dead at the time. That's a pretty good parlor trick. How did it happen? Well, it happened because I think any time Jesus Christ can be, when he was on earth, could possibly transcend time. You know, and this is very interesting. I'm going to propose some things to you that might be a comfort to you. Of course, God can always transcend time. God exists in a non-time realm, and he condescends to speak to us in these eons, which were created by his son. The question is, what kind of powers did the son have while he was on earth? We know he was transformed and seen. And the interesting thing was he was seen with Moses and Elijah, who were dead at the time. If Moses and Elijah were actually there with Christ, then it undoes everything the Scriptures have to say about death, that the dead do not know anything. Ecclesiastes, I think, chapter 11. And that the dead do not live until the 1,000 years may be finished. And it just undoes every truth about resurrection, that you resurrect dead people, you don't resurrect living people. That's redundant, and it's stupid, and it's impossible. And this will give us insight into Revelation. That's one reason I'm doing this before I embark upon the seven ecclesias. This has to do with John going in spirit to the day of the Lord. And he sees visions from that vantage point, sees things. And the vantage point is the future. And it will help for me to double lay the foundation for you that, and this is shocking to many people, no matter how many times I say this, it still shocks people. It is a unique way to think. We don't often think this way. But here it is that the future is just as set in stone as the past. None of us can change events of history. We look back and we know that we can't change the year of the Battle of Hastings, or we can't change the year that Lincoln was shot, or the date, or the minute, or the hour. Nobody can change anything that happened in your life. You know, it's, you just have to get over it. You did something, you can't go back and change history. We would all love to, but we can't. Set in stone. Well, I have news for you. The future is just as set in stone as the past. This is because of a statement made by God in Isaiah 46, verse 10, that God tells the end from the beginning. Tells the end. I told you just a few moments ago that God exists in a timeless realm. It is him condescending to communicate with his creation, that he deigns to operate in this realm of the ticking clock that we are slaves to. He's not. We're slaves to that. We can't get out of it. If only we could. Well, there is an escape. It's called sleep. It's a wonderful thing where you're not aware of the passage of time. Sleep is a picture of us, an intimation of what death is. God gives us these little pictures to help us understand. As you know, the orgasm is a picture of what it will feel like when we return to Christ. And sleep is what it, quote, feels like, unquote, when you're dead. It doesn't feel like anything. There's non-existence. So, but God does come down here in a sense. He comes down here as a figure of speech to play little time games with us. And the vision, and it is a vision that the disciples Peter, James, and John had on the Mount of Transfiguration, of Jesus Christ transformed, Jesus Christ suddenly clothed in glory, Jesus Christ speaking with Moses and Elijah. It was a vision. It was a mental sight. Mental sight. It wasn't actually happening at the time. I will be so bold as to say that it was a picture of the future. It was a total like projection, a movie projector onto a screen of Moses and Elijah next to an existent Christ, or it was actually looking into the future where Moses and Elijah will actually be alive. And they will, in the kingdom, be talking with Christ. It's this latter scenario that I want to put forward to you today, because I think it's fascinating. You may call it a time game. I say that Paul went into the third heaven. Remember that. Paul said, I was taken, whether in body or in spirit. I'm not sure. I went into the third heaven. And he saw things that were unlawful for him to declare, because they were so wonderful, they were so great, they were so stupendous, so transcendently high, that the man had to be totally humbled. The reason is because he would have begun to think that he was God, because I believe that Paul saw the body of Christ completed. Paul went to the third heaven, not in space, as you ascend an elevator. You are now arriving at the first heaven. Ding! You are now arriving at the second heaven. No, it was the third heaven in time. There's three heavens in time. The first heaven corresponded with the first earth. You've heard me say this before. This is review for some of you. For some of you, it's new. Heavens and earths correspond. There are three earths in the Aeonian times. The first earth was disrupted. Genesis 1:1. Then came the earth that Adam was created upon. And we've been on that earth ever since. We will still be on this earth during the millennium. Well, we'll be in the celestials. Israel will be on this earth. We will be able to visit and help our friends out, possibly. And the third earth happens when this present earth is destroyed prior to the great white throne judgment, where heaven and earth has fled. And John says in this very book of Revelation, I saw new heavens and a new earth. So every earth has a corresponding heaven, because heaven and earth go hand in hand. They're not sold separately. So Paul went into the third heaven, corresponding to the third earth, which exists after the 1,000 years is over. He saw stuff. He peeked over a giant retention wall that retains these timeless wonders from us, keeps them from us, retains them, restrains, maybe that's what I want to say, us from seeing them. Paul went there into the future, and I believe he saw the body of Christ completed. You remember in that one scene in Back to the Future with Michael J. Fox. In that film, Michael Fox goes into, I can't remember if he goes into the future or the past, Marty McFly does. And does he go into the past and sees himself, or he goes into the future? In the present, he looks, all these time things are just head spinning, aren't they? He sees himself in a future day. Now, that'd be freaky, right? So I believe Paul maybe saw himself and the body of Christ, and he saw you and he saw me completed. He saw the body of Christ corporate. He saw Jesus, the head, reunited, not reunited. Jesus Christ, the head, joined by his body. I edited myself there, reunited in that we were never with Christ. We will be joined to our head, Jesus Christ, and we will be a corporate Christ. as it's meant to be, and Paul saw that, I think. He was so filled with the wonder of it and the glory of seeing himself in Christ, which tells you how sure this thing is to happen. One of our own people saw it completed, saw it done. It's already done. In God's timeless realm, it's already happened. And Paul got to look over through behind the curtain into that finished state. Isn't that amazing? That's how how could Paul be so confident and have faith in the Lord? In a way, you wouldn't have to have really any much more faith in the Lord after that. Because you see it. We haven't seen such a thing, but we trust that Paul did. And I would think his faith took a hit at that point, because faith is unnecessary when you have sight. So Paul, in a very real way, had sight there. He wasn't even sure if he went there in a body or not in a body. It was a curious thing. Which brings us to the transfiguration on the mount. Now it occurred, I'm in Luke 9, 28. It occurred about 8 days after these sayings, taking along Peter and John and James also, that he ascended into the mountain to pray. And it occurred in his praying to the perception, his face to the perception, to the perception. Interesting statement. To the perception, his face became different, and his vesture glistening white. And lo, two men conferred with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who, being seen in the glory, spoke of his exodus, which he was about to be completing in Jerusalem. Now Peter and those with him were heavy with sleep. Kind of like the poppy fields, when Judy and the gang are frolicking through the poppy fields. When they get their first glimpse of Oz in the background, it makes them very, very sleepy. Yes, very sleepy. And apparently, the glory of beholding Christ, I would be excited by it, energized by it, like a shot of espresso. But apparently, it made them sleepy, like they were drugged. Nevertheless, becoming alert, they snapped out of it. Maybe it was snow. Maybe snow came down like it did in the poppy field, sent by Glinda the Good Witch in The Wizard of Oz. Don't know the circumstance here, just taking a crack at it. Becoming alert, they perceived his glory and the two men who stand together with him. And it occurred as they are detached from him that Peter said to Jesus, as they are detached from him. I don't understand that. Doctor, it is ideal for us to be here. We should be making three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah, not being aware of what he's saying. Peter's up to his usual tricks, not understanding what he's saying or apparently what he's seeing. Now, it is saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them. Now they were afraid at their entering into the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my son, the chosen, him be hearing. And at the coming of the voice, Jesus was found alone. No more Moses and Elijah. Where did they go? I'm going to tell you where I think they went. And they hush, and to no one in those days do they report anything of what they have seen. Now there's another transcript, another version of this very thing in Matthew. And I'm not going to read the whole passage, but I'm going to skip down to verse 9 of Matthew chapter 17, which says, at their descending out of the mountain, Jesus directs them, saying, now you may tell no one of the vision till the Son of Mankind may be roused from among the dead. And that's the same event that's happening in Luke chapter 9, only this time in Matthew 17, Jesus calls it a vision. This is important because a vision is a mental sight. It's something you see in your mind. And in another place in a concordant reference, possibly in one of the Unsearchable Riches magazine, I seem to recall the definition of the vision is something that is not actually occurring at the time. It's not actually occurring at the time. That is, in the time frame that you're watching it. It's a mental image you're getting of something happening, could be in the past or could be in the future. These disciples, let's say, could have been shown something that happened in the past where, let's say, Adam and Eve showed up, or they saw a vision of Adam and Eve walking through the garden. There's Adam and Eve walking through the garden. Is it really happening as they're watching it? Or is it a vision? And would it be that you are seeing almost like a movie of Adam and Eve. It's just like watching a film. When you watch a film, you're watching a projection of something that happened in the past. This action that you're watching on the screen or on your television was captured months ago or perhaps years ago, many years ago. But you're looking at it like, oh, there's Clark Gable. Oh, there's Henry Fonda, you know. Or there's Arnold Schwarzenegger. Arnold Schwarzenegger is now smoking a cigar somewhere in Santa Monica. But here he's, you know, destroying the world. What's the deal? It's a vision. So God's version of the movies much more sophisticated. Yes, because let me tell you how much more sophisticated. You're not just seeing speaking of the future now, you're not just seeing an image of what's going to happen. I'm going to go out on a limb here, but I'm feeling pretty good about it. You're seeing what is happening. Because God is timeless, he can capture future images just as we capture images of the past. It's no big deal to film something today. For instance, you're watching me now, but I'm not live. So this is a perfect example, actually. You're watching me on September the 9th, September the 13th, 2017, but I'm actually in September 6th. But I can easily capture this now and show it to you in the future. I can't show you my last show of the Revelation series because that show hasn't been recorded yet. Or has it? In God's quote time unquote, yes, it has been recorded, assuming that it is going to be recorded. I don't know that from my limited perspective here in the beautiful bubble of delicious ignorance. But in God's amazing production and his amazing technology, he can record an image that's already happened in the future and show it to people in the present, just like we show images from the past. Because as I told you at the beginning of this show, Isaiah 46:10, God tells the end from the beginning. He doesn't know the end from the beginning. He tells it. He dictates it from the beginning. Before one thing has taken place, he seals it. Before one thing is actually played out in our realm of time, he has laid down in cement, in concrete, every single detail of every single event, every single iota of everything. That's why free will is so ridiculous. It's so ignorant. If you don't know how powerful and how great God is, that he lays out the whole plan. This is why people should not be so amazed that God can tell the future. Wow, what a trick. It's not a trick. When you wrote the book, it's like an author. Somebody finds out that an author of a novel knows the end of it. How do you know the end of the story? The guy goes, because I wrote it like 2 years ago. I can tell you exactly what happened. I can give you the exact words. How can you do that? I'm only on page 10. I'm only on page 10. You're only on page 10 because you're reading the book and you're discovering what this guy wrote 2 years ago. You're now discovering it. It's a page turner. Oh, I can't wait to see what happens next. And the author is going, he knows what happens next. Why? Because he wrote it. God wrote this whole thing before this whole thing even began in real time. So he can go to the future, take a film of it, 16 millimeter camera, whatever, and show you the film. That's what I believe is happening in Luke 9 at the Mount of Transfiguration. We're seeing Jesus Christ in the kingdom, Jesus Christ glorified, Jesus Christ talking with Moses and Elijah, who will be alive then, who will be alive then during the kingdom. So we're seeing a film, just like Paul saw. Paul went into the future, John went into the future. This is the whole thing, book of Revelation. John goes into the Lord's day, into the Lord's day. He's not seeing things that are going to happen. He's seeing things that are happening. And he's like writing it down, and he comes back to our time and shows us a movie of the future. That's why I'm so excited when I read Revelation, because I think John's looking. John, when he goes to the Lord's Day, he's breathing the air that exists when we are completed, immortal, sitting at the right hand of God. He's breathing that air. He might, if he looks to the right, he sees us. You know, John isn't meant to look to the right. He's meant to look straight ahead at circumcision stuff. He's looking at circumcision stuff. He goes to the new earth, doesn't he? Of course he does. John goes to the new earth. He describes there's no sea, there's no temple. He describes the new Jerusalem descending from heaven. And if he would look up and to the right, he would see the body of Christ. But no, he's not. John, don't look, whatever you do, don't look up and to the right, because then you will see the body of Christ. You will see Martin Sender and every one of you up there. Paul, Tryphena, Tryphosa, naturally. Titus. Don't want you to do that, John. Stick to what you know, boy. Paul, on the other hand, was told not to look at the new earth. He went to the same time frame John was at. John looks at the earth, Paul looks at heaven. How perfect is that? John's for the circumcision, which belongs on the earth. Paul's for the uncircumcision, which belongs to the heaven. So the weird thing is that as they see this vision, that's not really happening at the time. They're seeing Jesus Christ and Moses and Elijah. So Jesus Christ then is in the future, and he knows he's already completed his task. He's already delivered Israel. He's already delivered the kingdom. He's already shaken the earth. The birth pangs have happened. Post-tribulation in the kingdom with glory. His vestments are shining. And he's speaking to Moses and Elijah about his coming exodus. So in the future, he's talking about something that has yet to happen in the past, which to the disciples was the present. Did you get that? Because I'm not sure I can repeat it. But I'll try. Jesus Christ, with Moses and Elijah, who are dead at the time that the disciples are watching this, they're in the future with Jesus, glowing, glorified in the kingdom, and they're discussing, as they will, they're discussing what is about to take place in the present, which is his exodus, which means that when the kingdom actually comes in real time, when we get through this tribulation, there's going to come a time in the kingdom where we will see Jesus and Moses and Elijah in real time talking about his exodus, which was then his coming exodus, but which will at that time be his past exodus. But they won't say it that way. They will say his coming exodus, because that's the way Peter, James, and John saw it on the Mount of Transfiguration. I love it. I actually understand my own words. It's phenomenal. First of all, when you trust God to be the God of all time, and then when you realize that he graciously condescends to consider us down here, and he doesn't give us more than we can handle. We just see these brief glimpses. Doesn't happen very often. Paul to the third heaven, not an everyday occurrence. John on the island of Patmos going to the day of the Lord, into the day of the Lord, not an everyday occurrence. This was a rare thing when Jesus was transfigured before the disciples, but it surely must have bolstered their faith. It gave them a necessary dose of energy, of purpose, of vision, and it was a literal vision, to continue the walk, which is a very difficult walk from this point forward, of course, for the disciples, for Jesus himself. It bolstered our Lord, too. And then the voice came down, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased." That helps a lot. Also, would love to hear voices from heaven, would love to see visions. But of course, we, members of the uncircumcision, are walking a walk of faith. We walk by faith, not perception. This will be seen to be a glorious thing in the future. Faith is so wonderful, so powerful, and yet God aids our faith, doesn't he? Aids it by showing us these miraculous things in the Gospels. This has been Martin Sender, and by the grace of God, I'll be back.